interest in your prayers tonight. If you'd like to turn with me, you'll find where we'll be studying tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A lot of practical teaching as the Spirit is leading Paul to close out this epistle to the church at Thessalonica. It's interesting, in the recent years I've just really enjoyed just periodically just reading through the whole First Thessalonians, the lessons that are taught there, and it's interesting to me that even though this was a very loving church, and much is said about the love that they were showing one to another and how their faith was sounding out to others, still, the apostle, being led of the Spirit, exhorts them to increase in their love yet more and more. Now, isn't that interesting? That even though there's a congregation that's very loving, yet the word says, continue to abound more and more. Sounds like to me, if we're abounding in the right kind of love to God and to one another, things will go a whole lot better. I just feel like that, you know, considering all the other teachings of how that when Jesus was questioned about which is the great commandment, and that was the subject, wasn't it? As a matter of fact, one of the passages, or a couple of the passages, speaks about how that he said, and love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And you know, Deuteronomy 6 or 4, that it speaks about that, you know, that commandment is what the Jews considered to be the great commandment. And so, not only to love God, but then and to love thy neighbors thyself, Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So if we can get that right, then it'll be a great blessing, not only to ourselves, but to those around us, and to the church, and those people with whom we come into contact. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. I'm just having to carve out a chunk of this. It's all good, but beginning in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Sometimes that's a challenge. But it says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul is exhorting that these things continue. That all of these things that he's mentioned here are we're to continue in them. They're to be repeated. We're to continue in that way. It's not a one and done situation. It's the way we ought to live every day. All right? And the Greek grammar actually supports that. So in it, you don't need the Greek. The way it's worded in the English conveys that same thought when he says, see that none render evil for evil, but ever follow. Ever follow. See there, he's telling you right there. This is something that's to be a continuous action. And so all of these exhortations, they all are the same way. Let it continue. Ever follow that which is good. All right? Both among yourselves and to all men. Well, you know, we know that all men are not going to walk in this way. All men, without exception, you know, if we say all without exception, then we know that all men are not going to have the Spirit of God. Therefore, they cannot receive these things and practice these things and appreciate these things. They just won't. But it's still important for us, even as we go in and out amongst those that are without, okay, and those that are in the world, those who do not have an appreciation for these things, it's still important for us to maintain this kind of conduct so that the truth can be manifest. So that our love, they may not know, but we'll still show whose child we are. You know, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was telling in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45, pray for your enemies. I mean, you know, that one's easy to leave off, isn't it? I suspect that one's right up there at the top as far as commandments that kind of get a little less attention. Don't you think? To pray for, actually praying for your enemies. I'm not saying nobody does. I'm just saying it would be easy to do that. All right. But he says, with regard to that, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, doing that is not going to make you a child of God, but it will manifest that you are. And that's what's important. That's what he's talking about here. That we would, but ever follow that which is good. All right? And so we have a number of exhortations. And like I said, I'm just kind of carving out a number of verses here. But ever follow. That's the thrust of this teaching. There's a lot of things here, but the thrust for every one of them is continue it. Repeat it. Continue to live in this way. All right, verse 16, rejoice evermore. If we ever get to a place in life where we're not rejoicing, that ought to be a red flag. That ought to be like an umpire blowing a whistle.
It is a red flag.
Hold on. Because we need to check our heart. Because the problem is not with God. The problem is not that he quit blessing. The problem's going to be with us. Because he daily loadeth us with benefits. We always have something for which we can rejoice in the Lord. Now what Philippians says, rejoice always, and again I say, rejoice. All right? So there's always something to rejoice about. And I know that there's some people that their circumstances are horrendous. Their problems are great. But if we know the Lord, that is, he's made himself known unto us. And if we love him, it's because he first loved us. And so when having that love within our hearts, and certainly having a knowledge of what he's done for us and the teachings of Scripture, the Bible, if we've got that, we always, always, always have something about which we can rejoice. So the problem, if we get to the point where we're not rejoicing, then the problem's with us. not with the Lord, not with his word. So this, I feel like, let me rephrase that. I know, because the scriptures say it, it's important for God's people to be reminded of this.
Absolutely.
If it wasn't, he wouldn't have put it in here so many times. All right? Because God never repeats anything to take up space. It's always for emphasis. It's always by way of remembrance. And isn't that what 2 Peter is all about? He wrote those things to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Okay? He wanted them to keep those things in memory. Okay? And that's what Paul said to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15. You're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. All right? So there's so much that exhorts us to keep these things in memory. Why? It'll save us. It'll save us from discouragement. It'll save us from despair. It'll save us from so many things. Okay? Because we are his children. It's our blessing. It's ours to enjoy. Okay? Rejoice evermore. You know, you remember in Habakkuk, how he talks about even if it got in such a dire situation as he described there. I won't take time to turn to it, but you can read it if you'd like. Habakkuk 3. Even though the fig tree didn't blossom and all those kinds of things, he said, yet we'll rejoice in the Lord. Maybe I better turn to that. I'm not getting it. I'm not doing a good job of getting to that. Habakkuk's one of the little books. I have to find it here. All right. Habakkuk 3, 17. Although the fig tree, listen, there's always something that we can rejoice in, all right? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields that shall yield no meat. He says, although all these things happen, although the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That would be a pretty dismal condition, wouldn't it, for people in their day. All right, their flocks, fields, all right. He says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. There's always reason to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we could get to a place in this life where our body would just be racked with pain. You know people like that. We've known people that every day is a struggle just to exist. But if we know the goodness and mercy of God, then there's something in which we can rejoice. If nothing else, to know that a better day's coming. All right. So if we get to the point where we don't feel like rejoicing, we probably would realize it, but we need to ask ourselves, what is it? What's the problem? Because there's always a reason to rejoice. So rejoice evermore. All right? Pray without ceasing. In a literal sense, that's probably tough to do. As far as, you know, you got responsibilities, there's things we need to do, there's other things, even good activities that we involve ourselves in. But we can always have that desire to pray for others. And we can go about our day with a prayerful attitude and a thankful heart and just lifting up praise and adoration to the Lord in whatever we're doing. In everything, we can give thanks. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of intercession. There's prayers of, you know, there's several types of prayers. But we can pray, he says, pray without ceasing. Okay? So that's something we need to remember. In everything, he says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How much plainer could that be? This is God's will, that we have a heart to thank the Lord. And the more we exercise ourselves in thanksgiving and gratitude, then I believe that produces joy, don't you? All right? So it helps us to be more joyful in the Lord and it reminds us of the things that we need to rejoice about. All right? So this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's a real problem when we get to the point of not being thankful, being unthankful, because that just takes glory away from the Lord. You know, we should be thanking him every day, all right? But if we get to the place where we're so, perhaps so busy with the things of this life that we forget to be very thankful, then your heart starts cooling down, you know. The fervor is just not quite there, all right? So in everything, he says, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Now, from what I've studied about this, the idea in this phrase, it would be like putting out a fire. You know, if you have a desire to do something, maybe the Lord's put something on your heart. Maybe you need to visit somebody. Maybe you need to call somebody. You know, I've done that. I've had that desire. I had somebody on my mind and my heart to get in touch with, and all of a sudden it was too late. I didn't do it. I got busy. I allowed myself to do other things, whatever the case might be, and I missed the opportunity. So before I realized I had missed it, I had quenched the Spirit. I didn't listen. I didn't follow that impression that was on my mind or my heart. I wonder how many times we miss opportunities to be an encourager to others by doing that. How many times are we, and we miss blessings? Because you know as well as I do that maybe somebody's sick or going through a hard time and you go and visit them or you call them or whatever the case might be. Somehow you reach out to them hoping to be an encouragement to them and it ends up being an encouragement to you. I mean, that's especially visiting somebody in the hospital, something like that. It just seems like we are the ones that gets the greater blessing, it seems like. All right? So how many times do we miss... You know, and those are real blessings. You know, when the Lord uses us to be an encouragement to someone else, then that's nothing more than the love of God being manifested one to another. You know what the Bible says about that? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one to another. All right? So how many times do we miss a blessing? By quenching the Spirit. We need stirring up, don't we? That's why we need our brothers and sisters. We need to continue to speak to one another throughout the week and do what we can for others. It helps us to stay stirred up and not quench the Spirit that much. Okay? Verse 20, despise not prophesying. As I understand that, that has something to do with our attitude toward preaching, the preaching of the word. We need to hear that on a regular basis, you know, not just Sunday morning. And I appreciate you being here on Wednesday night, you know, but preachers need to hear other preachers. We need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded. And we need to place a high value on God's word being preached. And thankfully, we've got opportunities throughout the week, or turn on our phone or whatever the case might. There's lots of ways that we can have access to preaching and the word of God. And it's so needful. When our soul needs to be fed on the word of God. So we need that on a regular basis. But in addition to that, like Hebrews 10:25 says, that we're forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. I started out by saying not just Sunday morning and Wednesday night, but we sometimes we need to remind folks about Sunday morning, don't we?
Yeah.
You know, that's just universe. Everywhere I go, you know, folks are talking about that. That it just seems like there's just so many things going on in the world today that's got some people's attention. There's just so many things that can get in the way of folks making it to the house of God. Now, I'm thankful that we've got mediums, you know, we've got means like this that folks that can't get out can listen if they choose to do so. But I sure hope it never becomes an excuse not to go out to the house of the Lord. Because it's nice to be able to hear it. It's nice, just like, you know, we've known for decades as far as listening to a tape or a CD or something like that. It's good for the information, but you just don't get the same spirit as you do when you're there. And so we need this regular exposure to the Word of God. As a matter of fact, that's the way God designed primarily for His Word to be taught, through preaching. Okay? I know usually when I cover this, I remember back in 2000, some of you may be aware of the Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson, and boy, he's been a blessing in a lot of ways to a lot of folks as far as godliness and godly living and counseling children and parents and so forth. But they have a satellite organization that ministers to families, and somebody signed me up for that, I guess, because about once a month I'd get this recording. And around 2000, they were looking at the new millennium and what was ahead for the church, as if a big change was going to happen just because it was the year 2000. But one of the things that was mentioned was someone from one of the major denominations. His comment was that this traditional sit and soak method is just not going to cut it in the years ahead. Well, I disagree. That's almost like saying God didn't know what was going to happen. Listen, God set up His church and it needs to continue to function like it has. And He continues to call men to preach the word, and it's continually to be there for God's people, His sheep. You know, what did Jesus tell Peter on the shore there? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep,
yeah.
Feed my sheep. Now, I understand that feed, you know, part of it is actually feeding, and some of it is tending, but still, that's God's method. I mean, in a few words there, He laid out what Peter was supposed to do. And so Peter wrote in his epistle, 1 Peter, 5, where he talks to the elders, exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So, no, I think that method is just fine, and it should continue as long as this world stands. Till the Lord comes back, that's how he set up the church, and that'll work just fine for God's people, because they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they have a promise. They shall be filled.
All right, so
the spies not prophesying. 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. The word there is the idea of like an assay, where, you know, when folks used to prospect for gold and they'd dig up the ore and they'd take it in and it would be tested to see how much was there, what was there, and all these kind of things. Prove all things. You know, we don't have to take this word and try to see what's good and what's not. All of it is good, cover to cover. Now, some of it is a narrative, some of it describes things, and it might make mention of something that somebody said that wasn't so, but the teaching from cover to cover is God's truth of what he would have us to know from his word. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good works. But you know, this is the idea, like when David went to see how his brethren were doing, and Goliath was issuing his challenge, and nobody was going out against Goliath. We understand that, don't we? I mean, that was quite a giant of a man, literally. All right. But David said, "Is there not a cause? Hey, I'll go. I'll fight this uncircumcised Philistine. You know, I'll take his head off." You know, to something like that, that David said. Well, Saul wanted to give David his armor. Wasn't it good armor? Probably the best available. Was it the kind of thing that he would need in battle? Yeah. What was wrong with it then? He hadn't, pardon? He hadn't proved it. He didn't know if it was something that would do him good. Now listen. These teachings, I know, just from the authority of God's word, just like Moses said to his father-in-law, "Come go with us, we'll do thee good." This word, when you put it into practice, it'll do you good. Okay? I know it will. All right? But you know, when we personally have been in a situation and we found God's word to be faithful, now that really does you some good, because you've proved it. You found it to be faithful. You found it to be true. You have found it personally now. Now it's we know that it's good for all of them, but it's just something about when you have personally applied and trusted, "Lord, that's what you said, that's what I'm going to do," and you were blessed by it, that is more special. It's not any more true, but it's more special to you. I had a situation years ago, probably had several of these, but one particular time, I'll just be real quick here, and we were working in St. Louis. The company wasn't doing real well, and they were going to have to lay off some people. And I was told there was going to be 5 people laid off that day. And my immediate supervisor came to me and he said, "Get ready, because you're going to be one of them." Well, where I was sitting, I could see the corner office where the president was. And I saw him take one in, talk to him, and one leave. And then 2, and then 3, and then 4. I thought, okay, he said five, so I must be next. He never came to my office. But something happened in between there. I walked out of the office, found a quiet place, and you know, scriptures just started coming to mind about those little sparrows. You know, are they not sold for a farthing, and yet your father takes care of them? And I began to think about several verses that talks about the sparrows, how the Lord takes care, how he provides for them, how all of these things. And so I resolved, okay, if that's my lot, then the Lord's going to take care of us. I went back into the office, and you know, he never came to talk to me. I stayed there until I decided to leave. Now, I don't know, I just know that the Lord takes care, that he'll provide, that he, you know, those verses of scripture mean more to me because of those kinds of experiences than they did before. You know, another little principle, I've shared this before, but I had to do customer service sometimes, and when people were trying to get out their payroll and they couldn't print checks, you know, they'd get a little excited. And so I had some angry people on the phone from time to time. But the Word of God says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So I applied that. I had to apply it a number of times. And it always worked. What I'm saying is, prove these things. It's the truth. But prove it to yourself. Prove it. Let others know how you've proved it and how you found it to be faithful. We know God is faithful. We know he's true. We know his word is true. But when we experience it ourselves and we find the Lord faithful and he delivers us, I tell you, it just becomes more special to each one of us. Prove all things. Hold fast. Is that what it says next? Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast. Now, when he talks about good, we're not talking about something that's subjective. There's a lot of people in the world today that think some things are good that this word says are not. There's plenty of people in high places that say some things are good and they're not. We're talking about that which God says is good. That's the measuring stick, whatever God says, okay? And so when he says hold fast that which is good, then if we're blessed to understand what that is, then we have a responsibility to adhere to it, to hold on to that, to lay that to heart. And thank God that he's blessed us with that understanding. Okay? So when we think about it, he says, hold fast. Now, here it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This hold fast or holding fast is worded a little differently in some places, but Paul mentions it in 2 Thessalonians. He mentions it in 2 Timothy. He mentions it in Titus. So this is an idea that, again, we're reminded over and over and over. Hold fast to these precious truths. Hold fast to that which is good. All right? Hold fast. Let's see. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just for looks. You know, the Lord came down hard on the Pharisees for giving an outward show. But inwardly, it was very different. Okay? So it's not for sure. You know what looks good to God? Doing good. Not just saying not just appearing good. You know, God doesn't look on the outward countenance, right? You know, we learned that in David when Samuel went down to anoint David. God doesn't look upon the countenance or the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. So, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So, doing good, being good, following, holding fast these precious things, that which is good, and following that, doing those things. You know, a spiritual mind recognizes the evil and doesn't want to have anything to do with it. You know, Job was spoken of as one who eschewed evil. Okay, turned away from it, avoided it. Okay, so not only do we have that as an example, but we also have in Proverbs, Proverbs 14. Proverbs 4, verse 14. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men. Then verse 15 says, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Wow. I think we get the point there, don't we? Don't have anything to do with that. Try to stay as far away from those kind of things as we can. All right? Proverbs 27:12. I might could quote it, but I want to get to it. Proverbs 27, along these lines, he says, 27:12, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. You know, the Lord gives us wisdom, and when we're able to see that there's a problem in something, a lot of times it's just best to try to avoid situations. You know, if there's something, perhaps, if there's something that we're exposed to in our path, and we realize that it's something we have to be aware of on a regular basis, well, maybe we need a different path, you know, just to avoid that. Okay, so in Proverbs, he says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil. In other words, if you realize you're going to be exposed to that at some point, then he says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Okay? Just try to avoid it. You know, I realize there's times when we can't foresee it. We get into situations and we have to be careful. But if you know something's coming, maybe we can just avoid that. Okay? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay? The simple, those who don't have the knowledge, those who are careless, whatever the case might be. You know, sometimes we think we're stronger than we are. Well, it'd be better just to not have to deal with that, you know. All right? So anyway, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the best way to do it. Then he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace, the God of peace, what a blessing it is when we can pick up this word and read it, just let it feed our soul. When we can offer up our prayers of thanksgiving unto God and just feel that His Spirit within us and that the blessing of just being close to the Lord. What a blessing that is. The God of peace. You know, when He made man, we have every reason to believe that man had just free access to the Lord. When Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, there's every reason for us to believe that there was just full fellowship up until the point where sin entered into the world. Once that happened, then we find Adam hiding himself, and the Lord saying, "Where art thou, Adam?" Now, I don't believe the Lord was asking him just his location. I believe he had more reference to his condition, because he was fearful. He realized he was naked and he was hiding himself. Okay? So, the very God of peace, that peace had been destroyed. The Lord himself had to come to reconcile us to God. Man by nature cannot undo what sin brought into this world. But the God of peace, the God of peace, it was God's purpose. He knew what man would do. It was his purpose to reconcile by sending his Son to this world to save us from our sins. It's of God that we have peace with him again. All right? So we find the God of peace, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. We need the Lord's help every day. Every day. In our morning prayers, in thanksgiving to God for all that he's done for us, we need to also be asking for his help, asking for his strength, asking for wisdom, asking for whatever we need in order that we might continue to enjoy peace with him throughout our day. Right? So he says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless." Now, we have the assurance that because of what Jesus has done for us, we are preserved in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But our choices and our decisions and our walk, if we don't keep on doing these things, we can find ourselves drifting. We can find ourselves not thinking about the Lord as much as we need to. Okay, so in the eternal sense, yes, we are preserved in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But in the practical sense, we need to apply this practical teaching every day to keep our hearts warm, to keep our thanksgiving to be flowing freely and looking to the Lord for all that we stand in need of. So he says, our whole spirit, soul, and body. You know, Jesus died for all three, didn't he? Spirit, soul, and body. These bodies, someday, if we pass the scene of this life, when Jesus comes again, he's going to raise these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. Take us home. If we're still alive and remain, he's going to have to change us. Because these bodies can't go to heaven like they are. He's going to have to. We shall not all sleep, Paul said, but we shall all be changed. Fashioned like unto his glorious body. Taken home to be with him. He prayed that our spirit, soul, and body. When we breathe out our last, our spirit and soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord. We immediately awake in his presence. Isn't that a comforting thing? I tell you, I'm thankful that I didn't grow up under a system that taught me that there's so many other things that had to happen in order for us to make it to heaven. Jesus finished the work. And when we breathe out our last, we immediately awake in his presence. Now, waiting, when our soul and spirit ascends, Jesus told that thief at his side, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So his soul and spirit's been there since, ever since. But he's waiting the time, just like we will be waiting the time if we pass from this life. We'll be waiting the time when our body will be raised and fashioned like unto Jesus' body and taken home. But that's such a comfort to know. You know, I know that families that have lost loved ones in tragic accidents or at sea or things like that, and you don't have that closure of seeing a body. I know that has to be a challenge. But bless your hearts, someday he's going to bring it all together. And it's not going to be any problem for him. I mean, he made it out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do it again. It's going to be just like Jesus' body. Take us home to be with him forever. So he says, he prayed that her whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to keep on keeping on. Keep on applying these principles each day. Keep on looking to him for the things we stand in need of. Keep on thanking him for the blessings that he has given us, and asking him for the help and blessings that we need each day. What a blessing we have that we're blessed to know him, to know what he's done for us, to know what he's continuing to do for us each day, and to know the hope that we have that we're preserved in Christ Jesus. And someday, Jesus is coming back to take us home, to be with him forever. Now, you know, our lifetime seems like it's a long time, doesn't it? I'm kind of like that person that said, though, I always figured I'd grow old, but I didn't think it would happen this fast. Well, that's a lighthearted way of looking at it, but even if we live to be the age of Methuselah, 969 years, it still wouldn't be a tick of the clock in eternity, because there's no end to eternity. And so what God has prepared for us by sending his son to this world, the best truly is yet to come. No matter what we had to face in this life. I'm thankful for blessings. I'm thankful for family. I'm thankful for the church. I'm thankful for all the good things that we have to enjoy in this life. And sometimes days are not quite as good as others. But bless your hearts, what did Paul say? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. The best is yet to come. May God bless you is our prayer. Any?